This is a Renewed Covenant ministry message. Every message delivered by this ministry strives to show the relevance of the most important covenant ever revealed to God's people, the New Covenant, a covenant offering grace through faith, thereby renewing the law of God in our hearts and minds through the manifestation of the only begotten Son and eternal Word of God, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, the firstborn among many brethren. The majority of our audio messages come from our Sabbath Bible studies, delivered by Brother J.S. Lowther at a Sabbath convocation centered around the patriarchal family structure near Marietta, Ohio. Contact us by mail at Box 134, 140 Gross Street, Marietta, Ohio, 45750. Find related messages relevant to the systematic theology offered by Renewed Covenant Ministry at renewedcovenantministry.com. And now for the message.
All right, so we're going to be starting in Titus. We've been working our way through the book of Titus. And the series, Lawful Community of Election and Order. This is particularly going to focus on sound doctrine. This will be part three. And I'm going to start with a read through from Titus 1:4 to get us up to chapter 2, where we're going to be focusing on particularly today. Titus 1:4, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, which means needing corrected, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop or an overseer, which is the technical meaning of bishop, an overseer must be blameless as the steward of God. Remember, steward of God means the house lawkeeper or house lawyer, literally. Oikos nomos is the Greek word for that. Literally means house lawkeeper. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not a striker, not given to filthy lucre or shameful money, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, pay attention to 1:9, sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. We'll be talking about gainsaying again before the message is out. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of the Cretan prophets, if you remember from last Bible study, this is Epimenides. He is the one who said this. One of the Cretan prophets or poets said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And that is from the poem, which is commonly referred to as the Epimenides paradox. So just as a reminder of what we talked about last week. And Paul said, this witness is true of the Cretans. And Epimenides was a Cretan. So Paul affirms this witness is true in 1:13. Wherefore rebuke the Cretans sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men that turn from the truth. And then he says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them who are defiled and unbelieving, unfaithful, is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. I'd call attention to verse 1:16. Because you'll see at the end of chapter 2 the exact opposite of what is said here about these who are defiled. And so in continuing in Titus 2:1, we're just going to start with the first verse and then we'll discuss some of what we have gone over in the past and also what we're going to go over in the future here. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, Paul says to Titus. And so cracking into this right away in chapter 2, we see again sound doctrine, which Paul is exhorting Titus to. Okay, in what seems as what would be called the second person address. Okay, in the first person way. In other words, Paul is telling Titus what to do as thou do this, or you do this, but he has inserted the second person into the correction of orders for Titus to give to the elders of Crete. Because if you go back and you actually read the context, these are to the elders of Crete that have been specified in a certain way, blameless and the husband of a wife and all this. So he's speaking as if he were talking to the elders, but he's speaking through Titus. So he's talking to Titus, but he's not really talking to Titus. He's talking to Titus as to what to say. So Paul is confident that Titus will do as Paul would do. He speaks as if he were Titus speaking to an elder while speaking to Titus and thereby giving both of them instructions. That's important to notice in just maintaining the context of what's being spoken here fluently. And the subject matter is directly related to sound doctrine as it was prior. If you go back to Titus 1:9, it was said that the elder must hold firm the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it. So that was directly related on both ends what was being talked about, that this sound doctrine must be maintained. It was directed at the many who were said to be insubordinate, empty talkers or vain talkers. They were deceivers, and they were especially, not limited to, but especially those of the circumcision who taught for shameful gain or filthy lucre what they ought not to teach. And so verse 11 said, they are the ones who must be silenced because they are the ones that are doing what? They are upsetting whole houses or families of people. And because Paul had observed the witness of the poet or the prophet, as it says here, which we wouldn't obviously reckon him as a biblical prophet, but he's a prophet of his own peoples, the Cretans, he observes the witness or the testimony of Epimenides that it was true, that the Cretans had a problem with always lying, acting like evil beasts, and being lazy gluttons. Therefore, the Cretans need to be rebuked sharply, he says. See, that's probably one of our biggest problems in our society now in the way churches deal with people is they don't rebuke anyone sharply. They just want them to come and get something to eat and put some money in the plate. And so that's not the way Paul admonishes Titus to teach these people. He says, rather, they need to be rebuked sharply that they may be sound. There's the word sound again. Firm, sound in their faith with sound doctrine. This is an exhortation to an elder through Titus from Paul as to purpose the correction needed to establish sound doctrine. That is the way it has to go. Sound in doctrine and sound in faith have to be united. They have to be one common understanding, which we focused on several times now. Remember the theme of starting with truth in the very beginning of the book of Titus. And in the absolute narrative that this all is built on what it says in Titus 1, 2, that there is a God who never lies or who cannot lie, and that he makes promises that can come to pass before the world ever was. So all of this comes into sound doctrine. It forms the foundation for sound doctrine, believing in a God who cannot lie. The God who, in the literal Greek, would say he is incapable of falsehood. And therefore, Paul is sound, is teaching faith that is sound and doctrine that is sound, and they're united in its soundness together. It is a sure and a strong foundation because this common faith that we read about also is the foundation of the doctrine. The common faith is the foundation of the doctrine. And we're going to see in Titus 2, that soundness and that common faith moving its way through every level of the ecclesiastical society or the church structure. It establishes the elder in the family that is under him. Okay? And so what Paul is admonishing Titus to teach and to teach the elders in perspective is that the elders spoken of in chapter 1, all those men that were found to fill those positions, will teach to those that they instruct. They have to be able to relay this stuff and teach them who are under them. What accords with sound doctrine? They have to teach what accords with sound doctrine. And they need to be able to teach these Cretans who are testifiably prone to laziness, to evil beastly behavior and lying, to living gluttonous lives, that this is part of the unsoundness of the Cretan family. This is part of the problem in the Cretan home and society that needs replaced by that which is sound, that is based in the soundness of a God who does not lie and the faith of the elect that comes from him. Okay? It has to oppose it and it has to change it. It's important to notice this far into the text that the circumcised Jewish myth teachers that are identified here would have no power of persuasion in the Cretan faith, in the Cretan family. They would have no power of persuasion if their faith, if the Cretan faith was sound and based on sound doctrine. So what Paul does is he doesn't go and personally combat their doctrines by point-for-point discussion. Rather, he says, if we can strengthen the elders of the family, the old men that are going to lead you, and they can be able to oppose them, then we can reset up, we can reestablish the family structure. And what we need to correct first is the Cretans' own problem in their own culture. Not the enemy, not the person who's trying to subvert sound doctrine. We're not coming at them directly, but we're strengthening the foundation. And that then will be able to overcome the unsound doctrine being taught to you. You'll identify it as unsound. And just because some families are of the Cretan people are elected, it has to be noticed, just because some families that are in the Isle of Crete are elected to have this sound faith, it's obviously imperative to their development as the church to continue to learn sound doctrine. It's imperative for them to continue to learn beyond just the faith that is given them, the common faith. They have to continue to learn sound doctrine in their election. In other words, it's necessary for the sake of one who is elect, we can take this from the text, to continue to know the truth which accords with godliness, according to Titus 1:1. We continue after that is confirmed to know the truth that is after godliness, as it is taught from the word of God, as it is taught from the word of God's law. And so in this way, Paul says to the elders through Titus that they are to be confirming lawful attributes among the aged men, the elders, and among the aged women. He also is going to go on to say in chapter 2, not just the general aged men and the general aged women, but also the young men and the young women. And also, he even goes as far as to say the servants need to learn this too. All of these are admonished in sound doctrine based in sound faith as elect who can be recipients of the knowledge of truth which accords after godliness. All of them are able to receive it. Not all of them will, but all of them have within them in that category, those categories, those who can hear it. And so from this point, it must be remembered that this instruction is correcting a former unlawful non-Christian culture in the Cretan home. Okay? It's correcting an unlawful and a non-Christian culture by laying forth the ordinance of God to correct this, according to what Paul says in Titus 1 through 2. To correct this by the principal figure in the family, the elder, who Up until just recently, we all understood what that meant. This one elder that was specified out of chapter 1 had some points that we had noticed about him, what he was. He was the elder, so he's distinguished from just an old man, okay, or just an elder. He is the elder, okay, and he was prior called the overseer or the bishop, which is, as I said, a bastardization of episcopon, which is the Greek word for overseer. And so in English, it comes to us as bishop, bishop. And he is called the steward of God in the King James Version, okay? He is the theo-oiko-nomos. That is the Greek word. And it literally means basically God's house lawyer. He is like a judge in the house, establishing plainly the centrality of the law of God in the home, in the oikos. And oikonomon is generally a term that you can find all throughout Greek history, and you can find it in the Bible, which just means something like a manager, a steward, one who manages another's affairs by their law. They use another's standards or rules and enforce them, for the king or for governor or whoever it might be that they are under. In this case, this guy is God's law man. This guy, he is the housekeeper of God's law in his home or in the house of God. When this applies to God, obviously it leads us directly to the law of God, the first five books of the Bible, being adjudged in the family. It takes us directly to the mindset of judgment and understanding what judgment is. And so we'll see that the adjective form of presbus, you might want to make a note of that, presbus is basically to be aged, to be elder or old. Presbus is where we get the beginning of the denomination called Presbyterians, who are kind of far from what the meaning of all this is. But the adjective form of presbus was applied to the elder in the masculine form in Titus 1:5. That is because he is a specific elder in the family who is called the elder of the family. This adjective form is distinguished from the noun form, or the general old men, aged men, and the general old women, as you'll find in Titus 2, which we'll see here as we read it. This is not because they are not elect by possession of faith. Okay, this is not distinguishing, saying the elder has faith, whereas the old men under him don't. That's not the point that's being discussed. It's just one man, for his attributes, is selected within the confines of the ecclesia, the called out, the church, for certain functions. And he has those functions, and therefore the adjective form is applied to him. He is the elder. He is not just a general elder, an elder man or an old man. And as I said, it's not because election is any less for anyone else. It's not saying he's greater in certain ways in salvation or something. It has nothing to do with that. But it's because the elder of Titus 1:5, who we had been focusing on, who was addressed first, was the overseer, the bishop. He was the overseer. Whereas what we see in the next chapter is the non-overseers, but they are still truly elders. They are still old men, gray-haired women also, we'll discuss, in the normal sense of the word. That is, aged men or gray-haired men, like grandpa. Right? Real simple. Like grandpa and grandma. Like mom and dad. Okay? Like aunt and uncle. Like great aunt and uncle. It's a family culture. It's a familial-based structure. It's not some ecclesiastical thing of men who wear red gowns or something and have funny hats. Okay? It has nothing to do with that structure that we perceive when we think of the word bishop and elder. It has nothing to do with it. Has everything to do with organic, natural principles that God ordained in the family. And these are presbus, elder, men and women. That's what they are. Admonished by God's house lawkeeper, the overseer, the steward of God, to be better than they were raised in their heathen world. They are formed by establishment of sound doctrine. That's how they're formed. Risen up from sound faith. Because of their sound faith and sound doctrine, they're able to be in this position. And so the overseer was set in order as part of the correction process that Paul was telling Titus you need to do. It was part of the correction of the church in the cities, he said. You will ordain elders in every city, he said in Titus 1, to correct what was occurring in Titus 1:11, so that they could silence those who were upsetting whole families. Okay? That is the opposite of, he wanted to establish the opposite. That is to set up whole families. That's what he's doing. He's setting up whole families in opposition to those who are upsetting the family. And that's why he's ordaining bishops. He's ordaining elders. He's encouraging the family according to the law of God. And a steward of God, or the house law keeper, the overseer, is needed for this work as directed by God's law. Deuteronomy 1 is a great place to go and look. Deuteronomy 1:13 said it really well. It said, choose for you tribes, wise, understanding, experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. We also saw in Exodus 18:20-22, the same thing. It said that these were those who were provided out of all the people. They were called able men. They were ones who feared God, men of truth, who hated covetousness. They hated covetousness. And they were to be placed over the families of the church. They are considered, in a way, a type of ruler of the cities in this sense, at least in the church setting, according to the ordering of thousands. And the rulers of hundreds, and the rulers of fifties, and it even says even to the rulers of tens. And so this is what Moses is speaking of when Yahweh says to him in Exodus 18:22, let them judge the people at all seasons. This is why the house needs an oikos nomon, or an oikonomon. That's why they need a house law keeper, is because that is what the family is in need of whenever they are being established. This is why the law organically speaks in Leviticus 19:32. And I'm going to read it out of the ABP because I like the way it says it. It's very literal. Leviticus 19:32 says, at the face of the gray one, you shall rise up, and you shall esteem or honor the face of the elder. Presbytero, that's the elder. And you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. And so there's two different categories mentioned in Leviticus 19:32. There are two different but related categories. That's important. They're two different categories, but they are related. They are intimately connected. And they are of the general honor due to all aged men and women. Okay? It's an honor or an esteem is how it says it here. It literally means a value, like you would weigh precious metal. It's the same exact word, like weighing gold or silver. You value the elder or the overseer. You value them. And this is directly connected to the organic nature of the fifth commandment. Okay? Exodus 20:12, where it says honor, which literally means the same thing. It's the same exact word. Value your father and your mother, that it may be well with thee, and that you may live long in the good land which Yahweh thy God gives thee. It's directly connected using the same exact language. And this is why Paul says, as if speaking to the elders themselves through Titus, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. This is the sound doctrine. It comes directly out of Scripture. They didn't make it up. Paul wasn't writing some new law. Everything you find in Titus, you'll find in the law of God. Everything about it is the same establishment structure Moses used among the tribes. It's following the same exact thing that God has always said. Because why? God doesn't lie. He doesn't have to lie. He says, do it my way. or do it your way. But if you want to do it right, do it my way. And so Titus 2:1 says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. 2:2, that the aged men, presbyteros, that's the noun version, the general aged men, that they may be sober, grave, temperate. There it is again, sound in faith, in charity or love, in patience. Okay, so notice the list of qualities that the aged man is to be exhorted to. He is to be sober, right? Straight thinker. Grave, which means to be serious. Literally means to be serious. He's to be temperate, which means to be discreet in his thinking. That he is to be sound in, number one, the faith. There's 3 points here under that. There, he's to be sound in faith, number one. He's to be sound in love, number two. And that he is to be sound in endurance. Okay, meaning he will endure until the end. And that he will constantly love his people. And that he loves his God. The first and second greatest commandment. But the first one is that he is sound in faith. His faith is unshakable. This is how we're to exhort just the general elders. General old men are to be that way. Not the elder on the top, not the overseer, just the regular old men. The elder is supposed to exhort them to be that way. That's what he needs to encourage the people who are his equals in age to be, let alone those who are under him. Titus 2:3 then goes on to focus upon the presbyteros, which is the female version of an elder, the aged women. Likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness. That means a consecrated character, a holy character. Not false accusers. That means a slanderer. That is the same exact word as the devil, by the way. It's the same word. Diabolos. It means not to be a devil, not to be a liar, a false accuser, or a slanderer. Not given to much wine. A teacher of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, which means pure, to be keepers of the home or housekeepers. That's where we get our term that of housekeeper for a wife. Good, obedient, meaning submissive, to their own husbands. For what reason? That the word of God is not blasphemed. It's a lot to put on the backs of women, no doubt about it. But notice how what it is encouraging is everyone's focus is the next generation or his peer. The focus of Titus chapter 2 is not to be your own man, to be an individual or an independent. It is the focus upon the next generation and those around you to encourage and to exhort and to make them better than they are already. And that's the job both of the aged man and the aged woman. Then it moves on to young men. Titus 2:6, it says, young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. If there's ever an admonition to watch what comes out of your mouth, and because of our internet age and phone age, out of your fingers, that would probably be it. Sound speech or communication that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. That means him who does not have sound speech, he who has unsound speech, one who can be condemned. So it's the focus of the Christian young man to help those on the contrary part, that they become ashamed, so that they have no evil thing to say about you. In other words, the power of everyone being mentioned here is the power of being able to communicate the gospel. Just through life. Note these two adjectives next that we have just seen. Young women, neos. Okay. Young men, neoteros. Okay. Both adjective forms. These are specific young men that we're focusing on. And so all of these attributes that Paul is reminding Titus of to remind the overseers, to remind the old men and the old women of the family, is for the exhortation then of these young men who you focus on and these young women that you focus on, whose life goal, only God knows who these are, these young men who will eventually become leaders and these young women who will become leaders. Only God knows that, but you look at them as if they are the adjective form. They are the young men of focus. They are the young women of focus. They are the ones that move the church into the future, whose life goal is in preparing to become leaders of the family themselves. And for some who have that calling, to be men particularly who will be prepared to become that sound, aged man capable of being selected and called the overseer, the bishop. Not all of them are going to get that title, but some of them are. And you focus on them as if the overseer who is in that position now, he's looking out throughout the congregation, which is actually his family. He's looking out through his family, and he's discerning who is that one who will be the next, because the focus is always for the next generation, not on your own self. Therefore, why did Paul make it imperative for the elder to have among his attributes that he did not have a greedy or a lustful disposition? Because that would be self-will. That would be self-focus. And he wasn't to be self-focused. He was to be focused on everyone else. He was to hate covetousness so that he could exhort. And so Titus 2:9 then goes and focuses on the last member of the family, which really isn't a member of the family. It's an appendage to the family, but nonetheless. He exhorts servants in Titus 2:9. Servants or bondsmen, slaves, whatever you want to call them, doulos is the Greek word for servant, to be obedient unto their masters. But nowadays, don't we have a culture that says, no, you always rebel, you have no master? But that's not what the Christian gospel teaches to the servant. It says, be obedient to your master. Please them well in all things. Not answering again, which literally means to dispute. The last time we saw this word, anti-lego, was when it was translated as gainsayer, about the adversary, about the ones teaching Jewish fables that needed to be silenced. Well, in this case, it was translated not answering again, but it's the same exact Greek word, anti-lego, anti-logic, talking back. Okay, it's where we get our understanding of kid, don't talk back. So they're not to answer again. They're not to dispute. They're not to argue. Gainsay, as the King James calls it in Titus 1:9. And notice how that was in Titus 1:9 referring to the insubordinate, the empty talkers, the deceiving talk of the circumcision who spread their Jewish fables and they were upsetting whole houses. Notice that type of connection there. This is the servant who we're told, you teach the servants, you admonish them not to be like that. Why? Because it's going to have the same effect. It will start in the low level and it will work its way through the children into the aged men. And eventually when it hits the overseer, you've just effectively destroyed the church again. You have to keep it where it belongs according to a godly order, according to a scriptural order. There should be no doubt in our minds why the cultural revolution, as it's called, in our modern day started with the 14th Amendment, with getting slaves to rebel. That's why. It was all you had to do is read Titus and go, wonder what we can do. Let's do this and start at the bottom and work our way up. And that's exactly what happened. Titus 2:10, though, goes on to say about the servant also that he is not to purloin or not purloining, which literally means to defraud. It actually means to embezzle, as we would call it today. So it means he's actually skimming from his master. Well, I'm a slave. I get to take a little bit. You know, I'm just treated poorly. And so he's even being encouraged by the Christian gospel that you're not allowed to steal even in that situation. Why? Because this is what it says. But showing all good fidelity or faith. It's the same word for faith. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. From the bottom to the top. I personally like the way the ABP says this also. It says it like this. But belief. It starts like that. In Greek, you always put what you want the person to focus on at the beginning of the sentence. But belief, all demonstrating good. That's how it says it. It's rephrased from the way we understand it in English. Belief, all demonstrating good, that the teaching of God, our deliverer, should be adorned or kept in order in all things. It's fascinating to see the consistentness of Paul, in my opinion, from the beginning of Titus 1:1 to this present admonition. From his introduction in connection to the common faith. I think that that's absolutely impressive to see how he can do that. Common faith or belief, fidelity. Titus 2:11 says, all of these people, for this one reason, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Teaching us, now Paul includes himself in the mix, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, which literally means lawlessness, all anomas, and purify unto himself a particular people that are zealous for good works. The things Paul says here in the end of the chapter, as we have, is pretty powerful if it can affect us. It can actually affect our hearts, because not everyone will it affect. It'll be words that fall on dumb ears and never enter into the heart and mind of a person. That from the highest position, the elder or the overseer we started with, God's steward, as he's called, God's lawyer, the judge in the ecclesiastical family, a judge who would be over 10, he could be over 50, 100, or 1,000 in a city. From that lawful ordained position all the way to the slave, the doulos, servant, the one who just serves his master as the underling, to them all who could see this grace, to those to whom it has appeared, that is, to all those who can actually receive the free gift of God that we call grace, and know that it has truly come, that it will affect them with that free gift. It will bring, with that salvation that appears, the continual teaching and instruction that is to come with it. Not a termination. I got the grace, I'm good, I'm done. That's it. Don't got to listen to anybody. Don't got to obey no rules. Don't got to do nothing God wants me to do. I'm done. I got grace now. I'm saved. Doesn't work like that. Not at least in Paul's doctrine. The ESV says those last lines like this, which ESV is a pretty good modern translation for people to help understand some King James English they don't commonly think about properly anymore. Titus 2:12 says, training us, that it is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in our present age. waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The point to be made in our day, in our age, and in the days of Titus when he came to the Cretans, who had their own problems to deal with, is that Christ did not reveal his grace to you or me, or to the elder, the overseer, or to the servant, whoever they are in whatever position we are, in our economics or whatever we want to look at that as in this day and age. He did not give us his grace for us to forget his law. That's the point he makes. He did so to take you as part of a particular people, for good works. That's a positive action, meaning you advance in good works. It doesn't mean you just don't sin and you sit still and do nothing. It actually means you take ground. Okay? This is intimately tied to the reason why Christ gave himself for his elect, if we are one of them. Why did he redeem his elect from their lawlessness? Why does he render you sinless to be his? He did so to purify you for the purpose, his own purpose, for himself, of making a people that are zealous for good works positively. Not just so you can be rendered sinless and sit still and idle and do what you want. But actually so that all of the things you are admonished to do that are righteous according to the scriptures are actually going to your credit rather than just counting against you as a sinner, because of the imperfections of your flesh. So Christ purifies us according to this message that Paul gives to the elder, all the way to the servant. He purifies us to be a people of his own who have the zeal of doing what God wants them to do, so that we can with confidence work in our faith. We can with confidence do the things God wants us to do out of his law and not feel as if we're still condemned by our inability to accomplish the law perfectly. But it doesn't mean we aren't zealously trying, is the point. It is to cause us to renounce what is ungodly in the world. It's to cause us to renounce worldly passions. What is a worldly passion? It's the things that the world impassions us to do. There are things in the world that billboards can make you want to impassionately eat a hamburger, okay? There are things that in the world that just want you to do things. And there are lusts that come from our flesh that just desire that. And that's why you can target people to do certain things, because most of us have the same passions. It's called the worldly passion. It's no different than beasts have either, to eat, drink, be merry, tomorrow we die. It's basically the mentality and breed. And so we are to renounce then worldly passions, the passions that the world would give us naturally, things that would tell us to do things against the word of God and his order. That is that we are, as it said, to live self-controlled lives, upright lives, godly lives in our present age. That means pressing forward, not sitting still, not being succumbed by evil, but overcoming evil with good, is how it says it elsewhere in Scripture. And so, Christians need to listen. We need to listen. Christians of a common faith are not only controlling themselves to not sin. They're not just sitting still saying, I don't sin, I'm not doing that. They're not just not engaging in unlawful passions by their self-control. But by their self-control, they're also uprightly zealous, trying to take ground for God, attempting to do good things, living godly lives zealously, being directed in the paths and the ways of Yahweh's good works. That's why it says good works. Things that you work and do. Those are positive actions with which the Lord leads you to out of his word. He says, his elect, are zealous for his good works, which are taught from the Scripture. That's what he says about his elect. That's what he says about his people. And so those people wait then for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is how Paul can then tell Titus, speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Because he's not speaking his own words. He's admonishing them to follow God, not to follow men, not to follow me. Therefore, he can speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. The ESV says, declare these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This is because not even Paul and Titus are preaching things of their own. They are preaching the knowledge of the truth. Going right back to Titus 1:1. Truth which accords with godliness as it is revealed in the commandments of the Word of God time and time again. This is how the church structure is built, because they're going back to the law and building it. This is how we are to continue to encourage, and quite frankly, this is why we have failed at building a church, is because we did not take the book of Titus and apply it to the way it needed to be applied properly.
This is Renewed Covenant Ministry.